God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And we believers know it because the scriptures tell us so, one time after another. God's power is great and immeasurable. No one possesses any power that comes close to the power that God has. However, not all believers experience God's power in a personal, tangible manner to the same degree. Let me give you an example. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they experienced God's power throughout their lives. God's protection, God's provision was every single step of their lives. But they didn't experience the same display of power that later, 400 years later, 300 years later, the generation that came out of Egypt experienced. The generation out of Egypt experienced 10 very strong plagues upon the Egyptians. They were protected not just from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were sojourners in the land. They were living among foreigners, and God protected them there. But here, in the time of Moses, God protected the people of Israel from an army coming after them with the purpose to destroy it. In fact, God used the decision that Moses made of going into the desert rather than going through the main roads to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh said, they went to the desert, they are not going to last in that desert forever, very long. They took all their children, all their belongings, what are they going to feed them? And then they are going to end up at the sea. Basically, it's a children's game. I just need to go and get whatever they have taken from us, and it will be really easy. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart to go after Israel one last time. But when he thought, checkmate, God's power was shown in a mighty way that even now we're speaking about it. The salvation that the Israelites experienced that day was much greater display of God's power than what any of their ancestors had experienced. Even Joseph, who experienced God's deliverance from all of his troubles as he was faithful to God. And the same is true for us, believers in Jesus Christ. God will display his power in each one of us, in each one of our lives, in a variety of ways. But it will be manifested more in a more tangible, personal manner in some of you than others. This morning, as we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul experienced God's power in what I'm talking about in a more tangible and personal way than what the Corinthians had experienced at that time. The Apostle Paul had learned that he wasn't going to live forever or serve forever in that body God had given him. And even though in his first letters, he was hoping to be alive by the time Christ was coming back, by the time he writes Philippians, and especially after all the persecutions that he went, that he suffered in Asia after writing 1 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians, he says, we were persecuted to the point of death. We thought we were going to lose our lives. And he had come to the realization that maybe Christ wasn't going to come during his lifetime. And he might have to lose his life and glorify God through his death. The same is true for believers today, that as he devoted his life to serve God in the ministry of the New Covenant, the more he devoted his life to that ministry, the more the power of God was demonstrated in his life. And the same thing can happen to us. The more that we devote our lives to the ministry that God has given us, which the Apostle Paul has called the ministry of the New Covenant, the more that you share the gospel and the more that you live a life of integrity because of the sake of Christ, the more that you will enjoy God's power in your life. You will experience the effect of God's power in your life in a more tangible and personal way. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. And before continuing, let's stop and ask for the blessing of the Lord during this time. Lord, we come here as earthen vessels, vessels of clay, Lord, that have received a great treasure. Lord, open our eyes so that we can focus on what is truly significant, valuable, and meaningful in our lives. You have given us also earthly responsibilities that we need to fulfill and do, and at the same time, you have given us this huge treasure of the ministry of the new covenant, Lord. And I pray that you will help me to encourage my brothers and sisters and myself to stay strong in the service to you, Lord, as we now carry out this ministry. Pray that you will encourage us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Help us to concentrate in what you have for us this morning in this passage of Scripture, Lord. And may you be glorified not only through what is said here, but through the decisions that we might do in our daily lives as we seek to carry out this ministry you have given us, Lord. And we love you. We thank you for that privilege you have given us of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the reflection of all the glory, your glory, Lord, that has been reflected on us. And we thank you for that, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, this in a side note, to go back through this week when you have some time and read back through the book of 2 Corinthians. What Paul has done different in other letters, it's like in 1 Corinthians, he just addresses one topic, moves to the next topic, moves to the next topic. But here in 2 Corinthians, he makes mentions of some things, and then he develops them later in subsequent chapters. So, but then when you, now that we have studied four chapters, or we're going to finish looking at four chapters, if you read it back again, you're going to be able to understand what he was trying to say in the, with a fuller meaning, what he was trying to say in the first sentences, or the first chapter. And he's going to continue to do this throughout this letter, as it's very unique in which he's not really addressing problems in the church, but he's actually putting out his heart to the people of Corinth. And in doing so, he's giving us a great glimpse of what we need to be doing as we're carrying this ministry that was given to him, the ministry, as he calls it, of the New Covenant. In chapter 1, Paul alluded to the difficulties he had in Asia, and as I mentioned, he thought he was going to die. He said, death has been, we were overwhelmed with sufferings. In 1:5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And then in verse 8, for we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had that sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And in fact, what he's going to do in this, at the end of this chapter, he's going to expand on those two verses where he make mention of how it was the power of God that protected them from that death. Then in addition to that, those difficulties, he sent a letter to the Corinthians with Titus. And then he was going to meet him in Troas. He left Asia, which was modern Turkey, and he was going to meet him in Troas. And when he got to Troas, Titus wasn't there. God did open an opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel. And he preached it, and it seems that people responded to the gospel, but he did not have peace in his own spirit. And he said, I cannot stay here. I need to go and find Titus. So in addition to all the problems that he was dealing with the churches in Corinth, his life was going to be taken in Asia. Even his helpers are not right there. And God is opening doors. He's able to preach the gospel. People respond. And he's still not at peace within himself because of all these problems. And he has come to the point where he realizes who is sufficient for this work. I mean, this work that God has given us is far beyond our powers and abilities. I'm not able to continue doing this ministry. This is way far. And he realized it is the power of the Holy Spirit who is doing this work. And that's a great lesson for us, because what is happening in this church, in churches all over the place, after we're gone, it is the Holy Spirit that will continue using the Word of God and will help believers stand firm, just like now it's encouraging us and we're encouraging one another to stand firm in the faith. And that's what Paul had come to the realization. And in fact, in chapter 3, he's thinking about what has happened. I went to Troas, God opened this door of opportunity, and it is His power. Even with the Corinthians, he says, some people might be discrediting us, but the only way that you can know that we are truly apostles of Christ is because of what has been happening. And in fact, we don't need letters of recommendation like some people want to bring. Look, I come from Peter. Peter says, I am a believer. And Paul says, I don't have that letter and I don't need it because of what's happening in your lives. You, Corinthians, are our epistle. You are our letter of recommendation. And it's written in our hearts and it's known and read by all men. When men look at your lives, they know that it is God who is working in each one of you. And with that recommendation, I don't need any other letters of recommendation. Clearly, you are a letter, an epistle of Christ. Minister, that's the word, diakonia, is served by us, written, we're working as deacons of this ministry. And it's written not with ink, but it's written by the Spirit of the living God. And it's on tablets of flesh rather than on tablets of stone. It's written in people's hearts. This is what we are doing. And this is the ministry that God has given us. Not to just write things on tablets of stone, but actually write God's laws and present through the Holy Spirit in each of people's lives. And then he discusses in verse 5, and it's not that we are sufficient, it's not that we are competent to do that, it's not that we are really great people that are able to carry out this ministry. No, it's to think anything as being from ourselves. It's not coming from us, but our sufficiency. man, that's a hard word. Competence, our competence. I was trying to add an extra syllable. Our competence comes from God. The reason why we can do this ministry is not because we're great, but it's because God is allowing us to do so. So the more, now that our sufficiency is from God, he realized that the more that he got involved in the ministry, the more of God's power, since the ministry is done by God, the more you get involved in the ministry, the more of God's power you get to experience in your life. So if you're very little involved in the ministry, most likely you will see very little of God's power working through weak, feeble vessels that we are. But the more that you get involved in the ministry, the more power you'll see. And that's what he will describe in our passage. So I want to encourage you this morning is to devote yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He also calls it the ministry of the new covenant, to the ministry of the word, to the ministry, to the service that Paul was doing. Paul is not here anymore. We as believers are carrying out the same ministry that was carried out by Paul, but it was actually the Holy Spirit ministering to Paul. And the same thing is the Holy Spirit ministering in us, through us, so that future generations, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come, will continue to carry out this ministry. So devote yourself to this ministry and experience the effects of God's power in your life. I know that if I ask, would you have liked to live during the time of Moses and seeing the sea open? Would you have liked to live during the time of the Transfiguration, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing all those miracles, seeing the power of God? And probably everybody wants to see the power of God. And there is a way to experience God's power, but the more that you're going to experience it is the more that you devote yourself to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, the first thing we need to do to experience God's power as we devote to our ministry is to come to terms with our inadequacy or our competence, our sufficiency. None of us is sufficient to lead a church, to bring the message, the gospel, and work out the conversion of a person. No one of us can do it. What he writes in verse 7, but we have this treasure, this valuable thing that God has given us, the pearl of great value, in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I think Paul uses the word earthen for several reasons. One of them is when God created Adam and Eve, He made it out of clay. He made it out of dust. And that shows our feebleness. Instead of, He could have chosen golden vessels, archangels, I guess, or silver vessels like angels to preach the gospel. And that would be worthy of the gospel. I mean, it's the greatest treasure. The greatest work that God is doing on earth is forming the kingdom of His Son, is bringing people into the kingdom of His Son, forgiving their sins, and bringing them into a knowledge of God, and giving them the righteousness that they need to be in the presence of God. And He could have sent angels or archangels to preach this message, and instead He's choosing us, earthen vessels. We hold that treasure in our human frailty. But God makes us adequate. It's like this new agreement, this new covenant, and we discussed the covenant and the idea of that it's an agreement that God has chosen to replace the old one. It's packaged in containers that are not quite adequate for its content. This is just maybe a very silly illustration, but it's maybe just like putting juice in a cardboard box. It's probably not the best container to hold something liquid. It will it's very easy to be destroyed, especially in contact with liquids. But if the box were going to hold the liquid without any lining or something, would be proof that something great is working within it. And the same thing, the fact that God chose feeble, frail vessels to hold His treasure is to show that the power that is holding this great treasure is His, not of the vessels. It's not coming from them. So that's why he ends the verse 7, that the treasure is in earthen vessels so that the excellence, the extraordinary degree of the power of God, the power of God that is beyond comparison, can be seen that it's from God and not of us. That's why he's doing this. You would say, well, that wasn't very smart of God to have chosen sinful people or sinners who have been changed to carry that treasure. You could say God is taking a risk. Yes, He is, but the work is His. It is all He's doing. He's caring. It is His power. And I guess the weaker the vessel, the more His power shines. But let's keep moving. So, share the gospel. You don't need to feel that you are adequate, because you aren't. None of us is. You don't feel that you are feel like you're a scholar, or that you are rich enough that people will want to listen to you because you're rich, or you're powerful enough, or you're popular enough. Oh, yeah, God can use that person to share the gospel because he's so popular, everybody likes him, and people will listen to him. Or he's so powerful, oh, they know, if he has money, he's smart. But no, remember, God is using weak, earthly, clay vessels to carry this treasure. Second thing is, experience God's intervention on your behalf. The second thing that happens as you devote yourself to the ministry, you're going to see God at work in your life, intervening in your life. And that's what Paul reads in verses 8. Let's first read 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed. That means we are suffering tribulation, hardship, maybe including suffering. We're hard-pressed on all sides, on every side. Yet, even though we're so pressed, we're not severely limited. We're still not crushed. We still, we were pressed in Asia. We had pressures from other churches. We had pressure of new ministries that God was opening. And you would think, oh, with all these ministries, Paul is just going to have a breakdown. But look, we keep going. We're not crushed. God keeps us going. In this relation, he goes by pairs here. And have in mind that the second thing will not happen unless you experience the first one. You cannot show that you are not crushed unless first you are pressed from all sides. The power of God is not demonstrated on the second part unless the first thing happens. So God may bring you to a point as you devote yourself to the ministry where you have pressures from all sides. But the fact that you continue and God keeps you going, maybe not as you would say at 100%, but you're still going, is that it is God's power working on you. The second pair that he says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. The Greek words are exactly are very similar. They are related to each other. You could translate it, we're perplexed, but not greatly perplexed. We're amazed that I was a stone, Paul could say. And that people thought, I mean, there were several people that when they saw me, they thought I was dead. But now that I have seen God's power working in my life, and I'm still going, we're perplexed, but not greatly perplexed. There are so many things that have happened in our lives, even when we thought we were going to be put to death in Asia, and then we're here alive again. That is God's power as we're ministering the gospel. We are, we were at a loss, or so we thought we were at a loss, but now we realize that we were not really at a loss in utmost despair. The third prayer he gives us, verse 9, we are persecuted. People are going after us. But guess what? When we think that they finally caught us, then we realize that God is with us. When things are going well, yes, you can say, yes, God is with us, and God is protecting us, and God is blessing us, and yes, you're enjoying that. But the time when you realize that God's presence is with you is when you are right in the middle of persecution. It's like, now this is really hard. Would God be able to save me? And then Paul says, I'm still here. God was able to carry me through. I was persecuted, but not forsaken. I was able to feel God's presence. God intervening in history on my behalf. And then I was struck down, but not destroyed. As I said, he was stoned, he was flogged, he was held in prison. I mean, the story we read today, two believers went to jail, and God had a ministry for both. One glorified God through his death. And we still remember John, as a marker, because that's what, I mean, we could see the power of evil, but still, even though John was killed, you could say all Christianity needs to be stopped because if not, all Christians will die. But no, it continues. And at the same time, you saw Peter going right through those gates, incredibly. I mean, Peter could just identify with Paul as we're looking at this passage. Yes, I've seen the power of God. Those guards were put to death. I mean, it was not their fault. It was God getting Peter out. But they couldn't fight God. There is no power that can stand up to God. And believers have experienced it time after time. But then he continues, verse 10. Basically what's happening, I guess he's summarizing, always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Basically, the same violence that brought the Lord Jesus to death is what we're carrying in our bodies. The violence that people show against God and against His Word, Paul says, because I'm devoted to this ministry, I am carrying that death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the life of Jesus, also, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. But see what happens when they think I'm dead. I mean, people, when Paul was in Jerusalem later, and that actually hasn't had happened yet, later he's going to go down to Jerusalem, and he's going to be captured and put in jail, and several men, I can't remember how many, the scripture said, either it's in the tens or the hundreds, they make an oath not to eat anything or drink anything until Paul is dead. And there are all these sentences of death upon Paul, and none of them work. God keeps him alive. So he says, even though we're experiencing this violence that was shown against the Lord Jesus Christ now in our bodies, the more that we experience it, the more that the life of Christ shines, because it is his life that keeps us alive. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be also be, well, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He also has come, well, he was completely sure that this flesh that we have, another way that he looked at life is that our current bodies, we will not keep them, which is good. Let me tell you, it's good. You don't want to keep this body that you have. It has to be transformed. So the way that he refers to this body, it is a body, a mortal body, it's made out of mortal flesh. And if it gets hurt, if it gets even destroyed, it's going to be destroyed anyway. You will not be able to keep this body. You will receive a new body. So if you're going to be devoted to God and your body might suffer for it, in some ways Paul says, it's not forever, it's just my mortal flesh. I have a better, in fact, he's going to develop this in the next chapter, which we will not get to today. But basically, he says, this, it's okay if it wastes away, because this is just the cover for now, and it's nothing to be compared to the one that is coming. The third thing that happened with, as he devoted his life, he realized that he wasn't sufficient for it. He realized that God started intervening on his behalf. But then he realized also that his faith started growing. But let me read the end of 12. I skip. So then it's working in us, but life is working in you. And on verse 12, for some believers, the message will bring life. And I think in most of us, we can see life working in us. But for some believers, as they devote themselves more and more to the ministry of the gospel, death might still start working in them, but still, both of them bring glory to God. So, verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. I believe here, but he's saying that I have the same spirit of faith according to what's written. He has a psalm in mind, Psalm 116. And he said, I have the same attitude of faith. I wouldn't say it's the Holy Spirit, but I have the same attitude of faith that the person who wrote these words had. And the person that wrote these words were, I have belief, therefore I speak. Well, let me show you the psalm. It's Psalm 116. And the psalmist wrote, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol, of the place of the dead, laid hold of me. And I found trouble and sorrow. And when you read this, you can see how Paul would be identifying himself. Said, I have the same spirit of faith that psalmist had. Then I call upon the name of the Lord. He prayed. And, O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then here's a verse that he quoted. I trusted, I had the certainty that God was going to help me, and then I spoke. And I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? So he thought, he now recognizes that some of the things he said weren't right. But I will take off the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the tribute, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, now we go back to verse 13, and he says, since we have the same spirit, the same attitude of faith, according to what is written, since I have the same faith that the psalmist had as he was suffering, he knew that God was going to save him and was going to show his power upon his life. That's why I can also say, we also believe, we also trust, and therefore we speak, which is the ministry they have, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There were some promises that God, that he had from God. There were some facts that he knew were certain. We will die, or we might be raptured, and then we will be changed into a new body, into the image of Jesus Christ. And I have believed that, and if this body has to suffer, and it's decaying just by existing itself because of the effects of sin on creation, it's okay. I'm going to trust, because I know God has shown me his power through these sufferings I've gone through, and he indeed will do what he has promised. He will raise us up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two more things. Be involved in souls, in something truly significant. When you look at the people and some of the protests that are going around the country, which some people have compared to some of the ones in the 60s. I wasn't around then, so I can't tell you. I heard about them, I read about them, but I wasn't there. And I guess even the Bolshevik Revolution was also led by young people. A lot of these movements or manifestations that I guess they believe that humanity can produce a good government out of its own. And people sitting there, I mean, some of the interviews I've seen is like, yes, we can create a more even, fair, equal, a better government, rather than they complain about the rich people or whatever. But there is this idea that humanity itself can raise and create a perfect government. And it is the love that will bring equality. Basically, the triumph of humanism, that this will happen. And in some ways, we like to believe that because we understand goodness and we can see if everybody acts with goodness, this would work out. The only problem is the problem of sin. Every person, it doesn't matter who has the money, is a sinner. And if you take one from the other one, you still are giving it to a sinner. And the only one who will fulfill this government of true equality, righteousness, is the prince that is given to us, the son that was given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the only one who will be able to accomplish what they are looking for. But in some ways, when they are interviewed, they say, well, I feel that I'm participating in something significant, something that has value. And some people did it in my generation in the 60s, and now they are so happy that I am involved in this because it's something significant. And then Paul had realized that what is truly significant is this ministry we have been given of carrying this treasure in earthen vessels. So if you're going to do something that is truly significant, it's share the gospel. It's sharing the gospel. Because if, well, let's see the benefits. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Basically, two things. You're going to be something that they want to do in this protest, and I'm not judging their motives. I think their motives probably are right. It would be nice to have equality and a lot of fairness. But it's helping others, supposedly. When you share the gospel, you are truly helping others. What you are doing here in the words that he wrote it, you are spreading that grace to many. And when others are benefited through the gospel, then God is praised. God's glory at thanksgiving abounds towards God's honor. So just by getting involved in this ministry, you are benefiting other people, doing something truly significant, and you are also praising God and causing other people to bring glory to God and thanksgiving to God. It would be the same attitude that Christ had. In fact, you want to be like Christ, you want to help others and bring glory to God. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that's what Paul was doing, giving his life. Some people would say wasting his life, preaching the gospel, being stoned and all this. And he says, no, this is quite significant. It's very meaningful. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what mind? Is the idea of considering the interest of others. What did he do? He, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Why? Because he wanted to benefit others. And then coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. So, following the step of the Lord Jesus, that's what Paul felt he was doing. Even though my body is wasting away, I am involved in something truly significant. The last thing, and we might review this one next week because it ties into the next chapter, is that when you get involved in the ministry, you and experience God's power, you acquire a new perspective in life. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He had realized, even if things don't quite work out the way we want them to work out, even though we're suffering a lot sometimes, we're still cheerful. We're not giving up. We're going to continue. But why do you continue, Paul? You're suffering. This is horrible. You're under so much stress. Because what I'm doing is quite valuable. It's the most important thing that I can be doing right now. Later, I'm going to receive a new body. Later, I have received so many promises that I'm actually feeling that weight of that glory the more that I suffer here. So even though, verse 16, our man is perishing, again, he's saying, even though my flesh, this mortal flesh is going where it's happening, what is supposed to happen, the inward man, as I go through these sufferings, is being renewed day by day. Each time that goes by and I realize so many things are wrong and so many pressures are coming to my life, I realize that God is intervening on my behalf, and I take courage, and I feel stronger in the inner man. And even though my body seems that he won't make it to the next town, in the inside I'm ready to go. I'm strong and I'm ready to share this message. His inner man was getting stronger. In fact, the way that I look at my troubles, I have come to look at them in a different light. He says, for our light affliction, which is but temporary for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The other thing that has happened to me as I have gotten involved in the ministry and seen God's power is that I have realized that my body is perishing away, and even all these afflictions will end. They will not be forever. They are light, and that's why I chose. If you see in the background, there is a little scales, and if you put all the troubles that you have here, and then you put the glory that God has for you in the future, God's glory far outweighs all the troubles that you're going through here because of the gospel. Now, I do want to point out that this passage is not addressing suffering in general. It's addressing the suffering that God has, that Paul had suffered because of the ministry of the new covenant. So he says, when you're suffering from the new covenant, you realize that all those sufferings, if people make fun of you because you share the gospel or because you mentioned God in your conversation, or you said that God was blessing you, that persecution is nothing compared with the glory and the benefits and the blessings that God has for you. And sometimes we don't share it because we don't think that those blessings that God has for us outweigh our embarrassment here on earth. But then when he started realizing all the things that God was providing for him, he said, I can share, and if they don't want to be my friends, it's okay. If they start persecuting me, God's power can protect me, and he will do his will. And later he will reward me for serving him. Verse 18, we do not look at the things, and that closely look at the things which are seen. But now that we have gone through all these sufferings, our goal and our attention is on the things that Christ has for us, not on the things that we can see here. And yes, we do work for things that we see. We still need to eat and we still need to provide for our families. But we have also shifted our attention is that not everything that I do in life has to do with things that will happen in this life. But I'm starting to think more and more, hey, I need to share this. My time is going away. I need to, if the Lord offers more opportunities, I'm going to share it. It might not work. It is His work. But I'm going to serve Him and honor Him with that privilege, as we saw last week, that He has given me to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So, in conclusion, I just want to encourage you to devote yourself to the ministry of the new covenant as God gives you opportunity. If you want to experience God's power in your life, which I know you do, this is one way to experience that power. And to feel that weight of eternal glory, even to strengthen your faith, is by getting involved. And there, basically, the ministry of the new covenant as believers involves two things. Speaking, sharing the gospel, and also living a life with integrity. Something that Paul points out over and over. What we have done, my conscience is not bothering me. We have done it in integrity. And I want to encourage you, serve God. Living a life of integrity is serving God. It's part of bringing, adorning the doctrine of Christ. But an ornament does no good if it's not adorning anything. So you can have a very good life, but you still need to have the message of Christ to be adorned with your life. So what we need to do is just share the gospel and then let your life adorn that message. Devote yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry that He called the Spirit, the ministry of life, the ministry of righteousness, and then experience the effects of God's power in your life. Let's pray. Lord, here we see a man that has spoken from experience, even though we might not have experienced this, because we admit that as in our walk sometimes we have not devoted this much time or energy to the ministry as we should have. I pray that you will help us to start shifting our focus in our lives. It is great what you're doing in our lives, and it's great that we can help others with material things, Lord, but I pray that you will help us to see the need that we have to help others with spiritual things. the Lord is pressing for people to move away from your blessings and then to seek blessings among one another which are not obtained. And Lord, we have that treasure that we can share with others so that their spiritual needs may be met. And I pray that you will help us to contribute in this ministry you have given us, Lord. I want to pray for everybody here, my brothers and sisters this morning, that they will analyze their lives and see where they can be involved more in this ministry, Lord. And if someone is here that does not know you and would like to receive the forgiveness of their sins, that they realize that if they were going to face God, they would be found guilty, and they would like to receive that forgiveness, that they would come to Christ this morning, because that forgiveness is only found in Christ. It's not in works that they can do. It's not found in the words of a man, but His word is found in the work that Christ did on the cross. He was punished for our sins. And may that person come to Christ and realize that what everything he needed and the righteousness that you required is also found in Christ, that he fulfilled by living a perfect life among us. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to see his grace, well, your grace, in the face of Jesus Christ, and help us to reflect it as we go around in our lives. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.